All right, well, if you have your Bibles, let's take them out at this time, and we can go to the book of Colossians. It was Stephen Covey, as well as Roger and Rebecca Merrill, wrote a book a number of years ago called First Things First. And they made this really profound statement that I will call a blinding flash of the obvious. And it goes like this. I've got it up on the screen here, or I should. Here we go. The problems in life come when we're sowing one thing and expecting to reap something completely different. But life has a whole lot of noise in it, doesn't it? We have our intentions, we have our goals, we have our dreams, we begin to pursue these things, and then before long, the urgency starts to kick in. And now we find ourselves making our choices, not because we wanted to make them, but maybe because we just drift into them, because life sort of took over along the way. And so it's often that drifting, as opposed to sowing, that many of us find our lives approaching and headed towards. And as a result, what do we reap? Well, we reap things, but because we weren't intentional about them, a lot of times they can be somewhat tepid, maybe a little bit flat and tasteless along the way and quickly forgotten because we've allowed decisions to be made for us rather than being proactive to make them ourselves. As we're going through this series on significant Christians, I just like to give this challenge. Significant Christians are a type of people who will stop and ask, what is it that is most important in my life? When I have to stop certain things, what is it that I cannot stop, that I will not stop? What are going to be the priorities in my life? And as it turns out, when we don't do that, we wind up going through life confused as a goat on AstroTurf. We eat what's before us, but we know it isn't that great, and there's probably something better someplace else, but we're here in this stadium, and this is all we've got, and we just continue on this path. And what's true of an individual can be the same thing for a church too, can it? As churches, we can get so busy with the different things that we have, we forget to ask, well, what is it that we want to sow? And at the end of the day, we're a people that are be about the business of the Great Commandment and the Great Commission. The Great Commandment being love God above all else, and the Great Commission being love our neighbor as ourselves. And Christ's call that we would go out and we would make disciples is the action that actually marries both of them. That we, in our love for God, will serve him by making disciples, but in our love for others, our brothers and sisters, we will help them along the way. As we go through this significant Christian series, this is the last time we're looking at one in this series. And significant, when I say this, realize I'm not talking about how I look in front of other people or what other people think about me, but at the end of the day, how can I be significant for God's purposes that he would consistently use me? But it's good for us as a church to ask the same thing, that we would consistently sow the right things, because we're going to sow a lot of things. We'll do many things, and that's not a bad thing. Churches are meant to have different programs, different ministries that will help people. But at the end of the day, do we have something that on the backside will say we're reaping disciples? So as I got you at Colossians chapter 1, we're going to consider this question. And we're only going to look at two verses here in just a moment. But it's good to understand before you just jump in a passage what's going on here. And the book of Colossians is written by Paul. He's far away he's not near Colossae, but he's actually in prison at the time. And he's been given a firsthand account of the Colossians' faith. These are people he's never met. Somebody else planted and began this church. And so he begins to write to encourage this church how it is that they were to consider as most important and what it is that they as a church are meant to be about. And bad doctrine had crept in. A doctrine that sought to say, yeah, Christ is important. However, and it began to steal from the finished work and person of Christ and who he is and begin to add on other dimensions, other layers of that. So Paul writes the entire book of Colossians to combat this heresy. And in chapter 1, when you're reading along, most of it has to do with the supremacy of Christ. He takes Christ like a diamond and holds him up and says, look at how beautiful he is. And he turns him in these different angles so you see different facets of this incredible stone. But then he moves later in the chapter, and he begins to speak about his role in communicating that message to people around the world. And he speaks about his own suffering for Christ's cause and how he was tasked with revealing what was called the mystery of Christ, but it wasn't meant to stay mysterious. It was that which had not been revealed yet, but Paul is making the point, but that is our role, our job. Make him known. Proclaim him. And so now he's being revealed to the world. And that gives us the context here for verse 28, which a lot of people might argue that this is Paul's mission, but when you read it, you understand this is the mission of every believer in Christ. So even though it's a couple of verses, I'm going to ask if you would to stand with me as I read Colossians 1, 28 and 29. We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. Our Father, our prayer this morning is that we hear from you. And I'm confident in a room this size, there's a lot of stuff going on in a lot of minds. We feel the tug and the pull of all that life gives us, even in moments like this. But I pray by the power of your Spirit that you would take this, your word, and minister, press, change, convict, encourage where it's needed. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. So again, two very short verses, but they show us what significant Christians are going to be very deliberate to make sure they sow in their lives. I can summarize it that there's a proclamation that we're going to make. There's a purpose of what we behind what it is that we're going to proclaim, and a power that we'll find to accomplish all of it. And so this little text winds up taking all of us back to the basic, the most essential things for our lives. Significant Christians, for God's purposes, will first of all proclaim Christ to all, to everyone. Because again, Paul's refuting, it was a doctrine later to become known as Gnosticism. This is the early phases of it. And it was a religion that sought up to build up sort of an elite class within the church. So you got a few people and, you know, we got the knowledge. We're the ones that have everything. And you know what? You're okay. You're coming along in your spiritual life, but if you really want to go further, then you just need to keep coming back to me. Keep coming back here. I will be the source of all that's good and all the knowledge that you need. And Paul was combating that to say, no, that is not true at all. There isn't an elite class of the enlightened within the Christian faith. I like it in some ways. Maybe as a kid, you had a club, but you wanted to make special members of it, so you come up with your own secret handshake. You know, someone in the know has the secret handshake, so they give you that little signal or sign, and now you kind of elevate yourself above all your peers because we're in this exclusive elite group. Paul says, not within the Christian faith. There is no elite class. We will all stand before the throne of Christ, and we will all be equal. And this message of salvation is meant to go to anyone, and it's meant to go to everyone. It's available to all. But that revelation and that call to believe what's true requires a life that is going to be consistent. That how you live measures up to the message you proclaim. And that's why Paul speaks of, as we proclaim this, we're going to do it in a couple of ways. And one of the first ways, he says, is it's going to come through admonishment. Now, when you hear the word admonishment, if you're like me, my first thought is, ooh, that sounds like a bad word, something that's going to be harsh or difficult. It's translated from a word and a phrase that means to set something right, to have a corrective influence on a person and help them out, to have an effect on their will, on their disposition, such that they will make decisions that are in accordance with what's true and what's right. And if there is an opposition to overcome, then admonishment will help them to overcome it. They will seek that. And today, this doesn't sit very well in our modern world. We don't like the idea of someone coming along and speaking into our lives. I think this is in large part why this whole idea of discipleship, so many people will go online first. Because if I go online, here's what I've got, the barrier of the screen. I can know you. I can hear from you. I can learn from you. But you're not going to know anything about me. No, I'll keep that hidden. Because then if you know something about me, you might admonish me. You might address something that I need to fix or that I need to change. And I don't want that. Or I'm not ready for that. Or I don't know that I will like that. Paul's point is you got to get close to people such that there is a level of admonishment that can happen. Whenever I was in the Navy, after every single one of our flights, we would have a debrief. And we all sat down in this room afterwards, and then we just went through the flight from the very beginning to the very end, and we just assessed every single thing. We nitpicked it with the idea that we were going to make sure that if there were any mistakes, we would correct them with one another so that we wouldn't continue to make them. I don't know, maybe some of you have gone on Amazon Prime and you've seen that show about the Blue Angels right now. Highly recommended. It's absolutely fascinating. But one of the things that I really appreciated is they kind of strip away this veneer, this romantic idea of how great and wonderful it is, and they talk about how hard it is. And one of the things they do is they bring you into the debrief session when they talk about their flights afterwards and what they did and how they speak very candidly with one another. And they'll say things like, you did that wrong. You were meant to turn right. You went the wrong direction. You turned at the wrong time and did this in an erroneous way. And they're just very candid with one another. And then they begin to interview some of the different pilots, and they go, yeah, this is a place where I felt like I kind of had my act together, and all of a sudden I'm learning to be humble because they're showing me I don't have it all together. People are helping me, though, to get better, and that's the idea. Admonishment is meant to help you get better. You see this in Acts 20:31. Where the Apostle Paul writes, therefore, be on the alert. Remember that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. Now, when you see that, look at the heart behind admonishment. He's coming with tears in his eyes on this. He wants what's best for them. It isn't like in the Islamic nation, where if a woman has her skirt just a little too high and we can see her ankles, we got people running behind them, just whacking them on the ankle, saying, get that skirt down. That's not the idea here. The idea here is, how can I make you better? How can I make your testimony, help you to make your testimony better? 1 Thessalonians 5:14, he says, we urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, and be patient with everyone. Now, if someone's unruly, that means they're disorderly. They're a disruptive person in the moment, not under discipline, not under control. So he says, you call them out on this. You correct it. But look how he ends. He says, you do so with patience, realizing that we're all humans and we struggle with these kinds of things. And so as we're offering this admonishment with one another, we'll help each other, but we'll be patient with one another, and we won't lose it. In 2 Thessalonians, Paul gave instructions about a brother who was living an unruly life, and he wasn't repenting of it. And it was hurting his testimony, and it was giving a black eye to the church as well. And that was an instance when Paul said, okay, for this individual, here's what you got to do. You got to push him outside of the fellowship. It's part of the, this is how admonishment is going to look with him. But then you get the heart he calls for, even in something that extreme. 2 Thessalonians 3, he says, don't regard him as an enemy. Admonish him as a brother. So admonishment is meant to be an act of love, done rightly, within the family, something we do with one another and part of discipleship, and provides a life of correction when things are going in a bad way. By the way, I have received admonishment. And there's a couple of instances in particular where I distinctly remember them to this day. One was early in my Christian life. I was meeting with a gentleman. He had been discipling me in the basics of the Christian life. And particularly, I was newly married. And how does this Christian life work its way out in my marriage? And so as we're sitting down one day, he looks at me and we're meeting for lunch. We would go every day. It's when we lived in Hawaii. And one day I sat down and he comes in, he just sits in the booth opposite me, no hello, no nothing. He just goes, Jack, you know what your biggest problem is? Okay, well, I knew I had some problems. I didn't know it was anything that bad. Okay, hit me, what is it? And he goes, you don't like loose ends. And you live under the idea, the notion that you can control everything and you can tie everything up all neat and tidy all throughout your life. Well, what do I do with that? He said, don't worry about it, because one day God will probably bless you with children. And when that happens, all those loose ends will come fray out, and you will learn that you're to trust in God, not your sense of control. Many years later, I'm in the ministry at this point and working with people, and I got challenged by an individual, and he looked at me and he says, "You have an issue, Jack." Okay, well, what is it? He says, "You manage outcomes." And I thought about that and I said, yeah, I do. Management, by its very nature, is seeking to establish an outcome. So yeah, I do manage outcomes. And his challenge to me is, a lot of the outcomes, you're doing God's job. You're called to manage yourself and your next steps and the process, but outcomes, that's God's business. And I have never forgotten it. And I still struggle with it. But it was an admonishment that I needed. We've been going through the book of 1 Corinthians. That whole book is nothing but one big admonishment to the Corinthian people. All right, he addresses their pride, he addresses their sexuality, he addresses their drunkenness, he addresses their division, and he had to deliver to them some correction, some admonishments along the way to say, your life and your testimony are too important for me to just let this continue. I need to speak into your life. And so that's what we ought to be seeking. And for the people that will allow us to consider them so that we can admonish them too to help them in their growth. But this proclamation, it isn't only about admonishment. We're also to teach one another. Now, this isn't going to be correction as much as it's just going to be information. It's going to be saying, this is what God's word says. This is what we understand. This is what we know. And so you begin to pass along things that you've learned. And then as you learn them, you begin to take that, apply it, and then turn around and pass it on to somebody else. Now that then lends itself, how much do you have to know before you step into the role of doing this with somebody else? And the answer is, all you have to do is be one step ahead of the other person. You don't have to have this seminary degree. You don't need to have 10 years of Ridge classes behind you and under your belt. You just need to be one step in front of the others. But in order to do that, you know what that means? You're on a pathway to learning, to being instructed, to then take what you've learned and to apply it. You are growing yourself. It was Howard Hendricks who made this comment. He says, you cannot impart that which you do not possess. Are you going to be asked questions in which you don't know the answer if you're going to work with and disciple other people? Oh, yeah. Anybody that has little children or even teenagers, they ask the hardest questions you will ever be asked by anybody on the planet. They'll bring these things up. And so what do? You receive that. And there are times you go, that is a really good question. I don't know the answer to that. But I'm going to go work and I'm going to try to find out. And then I'm going to get back with you. And now they grow, but you grow at the same time in your knowledge and in your depth and in your understanding. But all this presupposes something. It means you, ladies and gentlemen, have to purpose to assume responsibility for your spiritual growth. You can't put that on other people to say, well, they didn't give me this. Well, I didn't find that. You have to be very deliberate to go out and to find this. Now, my challenge to you, have you? Have you assumed that kind of responsibility? Are you? What will you do? Later, Paul goes on to talk about the way we proclaim, and he says it's going to be with all wisdom, learning from the Spirit of God through the Word of God, so that we have stuff not just in our heads, but now this begins to work its way out into our hands and then our feet, into what we work with and where we go. Paul's goal is not merely to get people saved, but to have them get a renewed life that begins to grow out and to lead them towards a maturity. And wisdom is taking the truth that you have and being deliberate to live it out. Knowing and learning how to make decisions biblically. How to take actions biblically. And it's not going to necessarily be with how you feel. Often I feel like I ought to do something and it's completely contrary to the Word of God. That's not wise. And so we want to be a people that continue to come back to say, what does the Lord say? What is the direction I should take in light of the Bible that I know? And then begin to move towards maturity. And then find a life that is consistent. That your actions are consistent with the message that you preach. And the message that you teach to others. And all this kind of brings us back around, I think, to our second point, and that is our purpose. And that's to move ourselves, move ourselves and others towards maturity. The text says to present others, to make them complete in Christ. In fact, some of your translations, instead of complete, they'll say the word perfect. Now, that doesn't mean that you are perfect and you never make mistakes again, that you've attained this level of which, you know, you just can't err anymore. You can't sin anymore. No, it is a progression. There's a progress that you're attaining unto. And when it comes to the stages of learning, you're moving higher and higher along the way to then apply and live that out. But the purpose, to be intentional about your growth. And my challenge, it's not just about your growth. Look around. It's about the people around you too. It's about their growth as well. Now, I want you to note something. You will never drift into maturity. It will not happen. You have got to be deliberate. You ever met those people that went to high school and they never left that age? And you got these guys and they're in their 50s and they're no different than old Uncle Rico, and they're still talking about throwing that pigskin back in 82 a quarter mile. And they're living the old glory days, but they've never matured into what's going on today. And God makes the point, here's the deal, no more Peter Pan. You have to grow up. You have to be deliberate about your maturity. And he means for us to grow up. And this is not going to happen. You're not going to drift into that kind of thing. This is what you will drift into. Maturity, you got to be deliberate. And you got to do this with the people around you. To look around, to out of love, consider your brothers and your sisters. And so, like, as I'm going, how can I take y'all with me? It's no mistake, early in the Bible, remember when Cain killed his brother Abel, what God said, where's your brother? And he said, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? But implied behind all this is, yes, yes. You're to be alongside your brother, helping them, walking with them, and developing them. So we ought to have the same mentality. Are you in a ministry of some sort? Some way, is there some way that you're allowing God to use you to be a blessing, to bring others up, to help others in their growth? Whether it's a serving type of role or a speaking type of role. Who are you training? Who is in your orbit that is becoming stronger because they're around you? Whether it's in your workplace or your home or your family. Who's growing because of you? Who are you training and allowing to be made perfect because they're alongside you? Now, there's a lot of you, when you hear that, you go, well, here's the problem, Jack. I'm just worried. They get around me, I'm just going to mess them up, right? They get around me, if I bring them into ministry, they're going to mess up my ministry. They're not going to do it exactly the same way I do it. And for others of you, there's a deeper insecurity. If I bring some other people along with me, particularly in ministry, what if they do it better than me? And some will. Well, that is a huge success. But you got to put your ego on the shelf. And you got to say, okay, this is what God wants from us. Now we will go forward together in this. And we should be bringing people up behind us to enable them to grow and to go. And as they're growing, we're going to walk with them. And we're going to consider their character the same as they're going to consider ours, to make sure that our lives are lining up with our message. Well, finally, these two verses tell us about where it is we're going to get our power to do this. And that power is going to come from the Holy Spirit. In other words, you're not just going to work really, really hard to get this done. This is not a sermon that says, okay, we got to start doing more. You know, just white knuckle our way through this. Not at all. In fact, we begin to approach it that way, we're going to burn out, we're going to quit really fast. I liken it to this. Y'all ever seen those really big barrels of ale? And on them, you'll find someone will take a tap, and they'll smack that on the side. Now, the ale that comes out doesn't come from the tap. It comes from the barrel. It only passes through the tap. Ladies and gentlemen, you and I are the taps. But you never thought you'd have a beer illustration on a Sunday morning in the pulpit here. We're the taps. And as a result, we're meant to stay connected to the barrel. and then allow what he has to flow through us. But you get disconnected. Well, I'll give you a quote. I don't know who the author is because I've heard it so many times from so many different people, but it goes like this. When your output exceeds your intake, your upkeep becomes your downfall. You're just so busy trying to make things happen, tie up loose ends, keep control, make it happen. And God's call is not just work harder, not at all. In fact, his call is grow in your worship of me. And then the things you do will be an outflow of what I have to go through you to not only bless you, but to then bless others and strengthen them. And you will find a power, you will find a direction that he has for you as you remain tapped into him. Like the story of the little boy who's out working with his dad, and his dad said, we've got to clear this field of all the rocks, the yard of all the rocks. So they began working. They had some big ones. Before long, the little boy came up on one. He couldn't get that thing up. And so he kept lifting and lifting and lifting. He goes, Dad, it's too heavy. I can't do it. And the dad looks at him and he says, son, here's a problem. You're not using all your strength. You can do it. Keep going. So he tries again. Dad, I just can't do it. He says, son, you're not using all your strength. You keep going. And he keeps trying. Dad, I just can't do it. And dad looks at him and says, son, you're not using all your strength. You keep going. And the son, in aggravation, says, why do you keep saying that I'm not using all my strength? I am. And the dad says, no, you're not. And the way that I know you're not using all your strength is because you haven't asked me for my help. There is so much more strength available for the things that God has called us to do that he can lift that you never can. That's when you know you're using all your strength, when you're tapped into and growing in him. Bring it all together. This is just letting us know significant Christians are intentional to grow in the gospel, and they're going to do it personally, and they're going to do it collectively. They're going to know who God is to then know what he would have you to do and take other people along with you. How do you do it? Well, this morning, you've already heard a couple of comments about this new LifePoint Center we have out here. And we have started. We've opened this up. I mentioned it this morning because I just want to present it as a next step, a potential next step for some of you in helping anyone with this. This center is not the answer, end all, be all to all your problems. Y'all remember the magic eight ball, or am I dating myself with this? You know, you just shake it, and then you flip it around, and look, you ask it a question, you flip it around, you look, and I love the one that says, well, maybe yes and maybe no. Yeah, no kidding. Well, this is not going to be the magic eight ball where you go out here and you find all the answers to all your questions, but it can be a help to you, a next step in your spiritual growth and in your walk. And you can see we got the three categories that are listed up there, the storm seasons and steps. And the storms are designed to help you when it's tough. Every single one of us has a phase in our life where we're walking and, you know, we got that rock in our shoe. It prevents us from running. It slows us down. It's uncomfortable. We need someone to help us find it and get that thing out. And for some of you, this may provide a resource that will be a means of helping you get rid of that rock to get out of the storm. Others have to do with these stages of life. That's what life seasons. And Brittany's already shared about that. Just something to help you as your season is changing or you're going through some sort of life change. But what we'd like to do is encourage you to do something and take one of those intentionality assessments. Now, if you go online, you'll see there's a little button right there. But if you go outside, we'll have them on the Next Step station on that table. There's a paper copy. You can just go on the app and call up LifePoint, click on there, take the intentionality assessment. Now, here's what that thing's going to do. Again, it's not going to answer all the problems. It's not going to answer all the questions to every problem that you mention. What it's going to do is spur you on with some ideas. How is this going in your life? How is this going in your life? And that is not designed to make you feel guilty if your life isn't going so great as you think that question implies. It's meant to spur you to go, okay, maybe there is something here that I can do and I can grow on. Question might be, you know, how do you do with devotions within your home? Well, I haven't been doing that. Well, maybe go find something that will help you just take that next step and move in that direction. Or strengthen your marriage, or just solidify your devotion to the Lord. But again, when you read the questions, don't feel guilty about them, but do be challenged. That's the intent, to be spurred on. Now, those two, they're reactive to where you are in life. That life is going on and now we got to react and help with that. But it's the other one, it's the life steps that's more proactive. And this is the one that helps you to see what's next in your spiritual growth. Maybe for some of you, you just need to learn the fundamentals of the faith. What it's like to have a quiet time. How do you study the Bible? Some of the things that are fundamental. Or maybe it's more like the Colossians. You need a deeper doctrinal knowledge of who is Christ and what does that mean in my life? How do I live that out? Or maybe you're like the Corinthians and you need practical knowledge. I know what this is, what it says, but I don't know how to live this out. And now you begin to get some materials and you talk with people that we have out there to help us connect you with individuals, with people, such that you then can begin to grow. But what will you intentionally sow? Don't drift. What will you sow? This past year, it was a rough one on gardens, wasn't it? We had that drought that went on here. My wife has a little flower and herb garden in the backyard, and she grows a few vegetables back there too. But man, all that drought, it was hard. And then the town where we live in put all these water restrictions, says you can't do anything, but you can water your vegetable garden. And she did. So don't turn her into the government, okay? She was compliant with what they said. But she made a point to go out there each day and put a little water on it and take care of it, maybe a little fertilizer. And then we were going to be gone for stretches of time. She coordinated to have somebody come up and get in our backyard, turn on the hose, and began to water and help us out in keeping those things alive, because they were not going to survive unless somebody came along to help them. Folks, this intentionality I'm talking about, it isn't just for you. I'm calling on you to begin to look around you. How can the growth that I receive be turned around to help others grow, that I would take care of, that I would be the vessel God would use to water, to fertilize, and to help? Because there is a drought right now, only it's not a drought of water. It's a drought for knowing who God is and knowing His Word. And God has these huge barrels filled of life-giving water, and He's ready to send it out to the people in your families, to the people in your community, here, to the people around you in this church, to the lost, to the people at your workplace. Are you going to be a tap? A tap that goes into that barrel from which they will flow to aid them and to grow them. That is our challenge with this text.